In the Jewish translation, it's translated as trust. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and we must believe that he exists. So you have to have faith in order to be a member of God's kingdom. In John, it said that all who would believe, he gave the right to be called children of God, to anyone who believes in the name of Yeshua. So we have to trust God. But in order to really, really trust him, you need to know who he is. You have to know. It's easier to trust a God or a person if you know them. And so we're looking at new ways that we can know God better. Now, the first thing we looked at was the sovereignty of God. Our God is in heaven. He can do whatever he wants. He's totally sovereign. And then we looked at the fact that God is love. It says in 1 John 4 that God is love, that greater love could man never know than this, than to lay down his life for you. And that's what Yeshua did. He laid down his life. He demonstrated love in the most profound sense. So we know that God is love. And now today, there's another attribute of God that I want to examine, and it's immutability, the immutability of God. And immutability means not capable of or susceptible to change. Other synonyms would be unchangeable, immodifiable, and unmovable. So we have a God who is not capable of or susceptible to change. And that all by itself is a wonderful reason to trust him, because whatever he says in his word, he will do. I'm going to read a couple quotes. The first one, even reason teaches us that no change is possible with God, since change is either for better or worse. But in God as absolute perfection, improvement or deterioration are both equally impossible. That's by Louis Berkhof. The second quote, consider what you owe to God's immutability. Though you have changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once. That's Charles Spurgeon. So we're going to go through a lot of scriptures that talk about God's immutability from different perspectives. If you want to turn to the scriptures as I'm going through them, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. You can just make a note of it or whatever. But the first scripture is, the first part of this message about God's immutability has to do with God perpetually being the same. God is perpetually the same. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill in the dew. As raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. So our God is a rock, an unchanging rock, something that we can depend on. One of the insurance companies says, get your piece of the rock. You can depend on this rock. Well, our God is a much greater rock than Prudential's Rock of Gibraltar, right? And people all over the world, billions of people, are laying their hopes and depending on the rock that is our Lord. Billions of people now are depending on and believing in and grounding themselves in the rock that is our Lord. Because he's unchanging. And by being unchanging, he gives us a dependability factor, an anchor for our lives. Everything around us is moving faster. All this circumstances of life seem more complicated, but God doesn't change. It's reassuring. It's nice to know that with all the things going on around us, all the changes, that we're not of this world and that we're called to be separate, a holy nation set apart, and we can do that because our God never changes. We can depend on him. Now let's look at Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. But God is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul declares or desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him or in him. So God is unique in that he's unchanging. He's the only unchanging thing in all of the world. Everything else that you look at in this created world is changing, but God doesn't change. And he's unique in that there are many things in God that he desires for you. It says, he performs what he has appointed for me. He performs what he's appointed for you. If you feel like you're called to do something for God, it's not really that you have to do something. It's that you have to step aside and allow him to do it through you. Amen. He performs what he desires for you. He performs what he appointed for you. It says God is unique. No one can make him change. Whatever his soul desires, he does. And he performs what is appointed for me and for you. And many such things are with him. He has many things he wants to perform through us. Will we let him? I mean, Yeshua said, I go to be with my Father. Everything that I've done, these and greater things you shall do. It wasn't if this happens and that happens, maybe you'll be able to do a few greater things. It said, many greater things than I've done you shall do. It was a proclamation. It was a statement. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a prophecy. It was a statement. And Yeshua is fully God. And it says God is unique. Whatever his soul desires, he does. He performs what is appointed for us. And many such things are in him. So, you know, one of the things that we do, greater things that we do that Jesus appointed for us, is to pray and intercede for other people, to pray for our country, to pray for Israel and the troops like we did this morning, to pray for people who are sick, to pray about situations in your family, to pray for the salvation of the unsaved and lost people in the world. Now, when Yeshua was here and he prayed, we know that God heard his prayers. But he was only one man praying, and we are hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of believers praying. And that's why Yeshua said, these things and greater shall you do, because I go to be with my Father. You understand what I'm saying? One of the things that Yeshua appointed for each and every one of us is to be a prayer person, a person of prayer. It said that the incense that's in the bowl that the Lamb of God is being blessed by in heaven is the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Now, let's look at Hebrews 1. Verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So God never changes, and he will not fail. You know, there's an old ancient prayer that's used in recovery groups like Alcoholics Anonymous called the Desiderata. And it, and part of it is about growing old and your body failing. It says, take kindly the counsel of your years and gracefully surrender the things of youth and nurture strength of spirit to shield you in times of misfortune. You see, our bodies are designed to grow old and fail, but our spirit person, the place where God's spirit dwells in us, never fails. It's just like God. It's permanent. Our spiritual being will go on forever. And that eternity that we're facing spiritually is either in the presence of God glorifying and giving praise and honor to him and worshiping him with other saints, or for people who reject him, it's being totally separated from him for all eternity. But it's not God's choice that any should perish, it says in Scripture. It's people themselves who see the light and turn away from it and prefer darkness instead of light. They condemn themselves. God doesn't condemn anybody. Let's look at James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Every gift is from God, and there's no change with God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's talking about the Pharisees, the religious spirited Jews who honored their tradition more than God and took their own status from their observance of tradition and just ignored God in their own worship. But we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So that's very clear. You know, we're redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, who God ordained to come as the propitiating, atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind, to reconcile fallen men back to himself, to reconcile the earth and make it a perfect dominion for men to live in, and to reconcile the fact that we are the ones who have right to that instead of Hasatan. Jesus did all that when he became a curse by hanging on a tree, when he wore a crown of thorns, when he cast out demons and raised the dead. He took control over everything that had been lost and brought it back into God's kingdom for us. And it was ordained by God in advance that he should do that. And that's why our redemption is not with things like silver and gold that can be lost, stolen, or break down over time, but with the precious blood of Jesus, Yeshua, our rock. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what I was saying earlier. The Lord doesn't want anyone to be lost, to perish without salvation. Now let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's the scripture that I was mentioning earlier, how we need to believe in God in order to come to him. And we need to trust him, and we need to know him. And one way to know God better is to look at what his own word says about him and his attributes. Today we're looking at the attribute that God is immutable, he's unchanging. And I, for one, take great solace in that. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I just wrote in my notes, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's God's plan that we should all be saved. And he's poured out. He's poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of that regeneration that we can do the things that he asks of us. Because it's his life inside of us that's doing it, not our own. Thank you, Lord, for that. The next section is God is immutable in his essence or his basic nature. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And when God identifies him as I am who I am, when he identifies himself that way, he's revealing his divine name and declaring his character and his attributes. He's reinforcing that the issue is not who Moses is, but who is speaking for him, who Moses is speaking for to the Israelites. And the name is related to the Hebrew word meaning to be, and that's where we get Yahweh and Jehovah from, the Hebrew word meaning to be. In this case, it's translated I am. Let's look at Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Praise God. You know, grace is defined as God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is defined as God not giving us what we do deserve. And that's what that psalm talks about. That God gives us all these benefits which we don't deserve, and then he forgives our sins and casts them away from himself and chooses to remember them no more. instead of giving us the punishment that we did deserve. And then Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord and I do not change." Would someone like to translate that for me or expound on it? I am the Lord and I do not change. Sometimes, no matter how much we'd like to be able to expound on things, it's best to let simple words of God stand on their own. I am the Lord, I do not change. Next, we're going to look at how God has immutable, unchanging attributes other than the ones we've covered. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then Psalm 100 and verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." All generations. So God is immutable in his attributes. Jeremiah chapter 31. Starting in verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love.'" You know, we know that God is love, but this is saying that he loves us with an everlasting love. His love is unconditional. It's not going to change because of your behavior. It's not going to change if you mess up. It's not going to change if you're disobedient. It's not going to get better or worse no matter what it is that you do. God doesn't really want anything from us. He wants us. He wants us to give ourselves to him. He wants us to surrender to his guidance and his care as a child to a parent. And God is also immutable in his counsel, in the way that he advises us. At Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing with birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So even when God sees the wickedness that's in men, and he's sorry that he ever even created them, there's always a remnant. There's always someone that he finds something good in. And he'll allow that remnant to go on existing. And then he made a covenant with Noah after the flood and said that he would never, ever just come and destroy everything again. So one of the best two-word phrases in the entire Bible is "but Noah." But Noah. If it weren't for "but Noah," there wouldn't be any history. We wouldn't be here. He would have started over with somebody else in some other planet, maybe. I don't know. Turn ahead to Numbers 23, verse 19, if you want to. Numbers 23, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" So if God is speaking to you, if he's given you a vision, if he's given you a prophetic word, it's going to happen. He's going to make it good. He's going to do what he says he will do. Remember that Caleb waited 45 years to inherit his mountain in Hebron that was promised to him when he was 40, and he actually took possession of it when he was 85. And remember that Moses waited 100 years from the time he first got instructions to build the ark until the flood actually came, was 100 years. He believed in God and trusted him for 100 years, even though everyone in the vicinity who saw what he was doing labeled him a crazy old fool. Abraham and Sarah waited until they were physically too old to have a child so that God's glory could be revealed in a miraculous birth of Isaac, the promised child. I don't know how long it was from the time first God prophesied that your children, your offspring, will be as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But it had to start with one offspring. He promised it was going to be Abraham's offspring through Sarah. And then after they were too old physically in the natural, he came through and delivered on his promise. God is not a man that he should lie, it says in Numbers 23:19. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We have to trust God. You know, even though Abraham did wait on the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness, he didn't completely trust God because he went off with Sarah's maidservant and had another child. And that child, his descendants are as many as the sand on the seashore, and they're the enemy of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Because Ishmael's descendants are, some of them are radical Muslims who are trying to ruin our and take away our way of life, who want Israel to be destroyed and pushed into the sea, and who want to go on with the thing that started way back with Amalek and kill all the Jews. You know, Amalek wanted to kill all the Jews. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. Hitler wanted to kill all the Jews. Saddam Hussein wanted to kill all the Jews. And now there's this crazy guy in Iran who wants to do the same thing. It's that Amalek spirit has come forth from generation to generation, and that was prophesied as well. We need to take seriously what God says, because he's not a man that he should lie, and he is going to make good on what he promises. If only we would be patient. It says through patience and faith you inherit the promises. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Another one that needs no expounding. No? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our future is secure in the Lord. He's something that we can totally depend on. Now, the immutability of God isn't only in his counsel, his attributes, his very essence, and his way of being, but it also upholds us. Let's look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. So it's God who upholds us, who keeps us able to continue on and persevere. It's all God. And then in Acts 17:28, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Then the last thing I want to mention is that the unchangeable God is committed to us to the very end. His commitment to you and to me is not for a season. It's all the way to the end. Look at Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. He's committed to you to the end. His covenant will never be removed, nor his kindness depart from you. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, it describes in beautiful language what the agape, the total love of God, what that is. What does it mean to have unconditional love in a godly way? It says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long or is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. God's love never fails. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Messiah Yeshua. So that you can depend on God and his love for you. No matter what else happens in your life, if you have a revelation that God loves you, you're on a really good, solid spiritual place. And the last one is 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a great promise that is, that whatever we ask according to his will, we know that we have it. So we have a God who's unchanging, and it makes it easy to trust him. He's perpetually the same. He's unchanging in his essence or his very, very basic nature. He's immutable or unchanging in his attributes. He's immutable in his counsel. The things that he advises us in his word, they never change. His immutability upholds us and is unchangeable, and he's committed to you and me to the very end. I mean, what more could we ask of a God than to be dependable always, unchanging to the very end, to uphold you, to give good counsel, to give you everything you need for life and godliness? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your immutability and for the word that you've given us that points out in clear and concise language all that we need to know about you and about the life that you've called us to live, Lord. We bless you, we praise you, we honor you. We thank you that you give us a rock, an anchor for our life that is unchanging, that we can depend on. We thank you that as we learn to know you, that our only possible response is to love you and to trust you. I remember writing in my journal when I was a very young believer, to know God is to love him. And I want to say to you today, to know God is to trust him, because he is unchanging. Amen.